Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Let me change that word blessed for one we're a little more familiar with to get David's meaning. Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We don't really believe that, do we? Well, do you? Maybe you're a little bit unsure. Let's give ourselves a little pop quiz. Would you rather be A, celebrity, or B, forgiven? For the purposes of the quiz, you can't be both. Would you rather be a well-known celebrity nationally, like a household name around New Zealand, or even internationally famous, like Wally? I was talked to a young man from Singapore before the service, and his dad had actually heard of Wally. So, or would you prefer to have the forgiveness of God? I fear that many of us would find the riches and fame too tempting. Take it from a celebrity, not from me, take it from a celebrity, King David. Very well known, widely respected, feared or loved, depending on where you stood in relation to him, very well off. He says that happiness is in forgiveness. Well, I want to ask three questions to help us understand why he says this in Psalm 32. The first question is, why? Why are we happy about our forgiveness? We're happy because forgiveness satisfies our greatest need. Now, some of us here don't really feel forgiveness to be much of a blessing. It's not really something we get excited about. And you've heard it all before anyway, so right now you're kind of waiting for the end of the talk, hanging out for it. Well, I would suggest that if forgiveness isn't the happiest thing we know, then we have not understood sin or seen it for what it is. Or perhaps we have in the past and we've just forgotten. Maybe we're more influenced by popular culture than by the scriptures. Popular culture tells us that sin is sort of something a little bit naughty. In fact, it's even quite a good for us every now and again. Or maybe every day, or actually morning, noon and night, depending on who you're talking to. But such a message is scoffed at by the scriptures. Sin is no small thing. Think through the Bible. Think of sin's fruit. Because of sin, we lost our innocence before God. Because of sin, the image of God in us was warped. Because of sin, we have become separated from God. In the language of the Bible, we are now God's enemies. It's pretty foolish to choose Almighty God as an enemy, don't you think? It makes Al dry, taking on him pretty easy. Because of sin's curse, the environment itself is hostile towards us. And if we survive, it is only by sweat and painful labour. Does your work ever feel frustrating? Do you struggle to find satisfaction in it? The root of that frustration is sin. Because of sin, we are all held guilty in God's court with nothing to say in our defence. Because of sin, we are slaves to a corrupt heart, so that we can't do what we ought to. Because of sin, and you all know this, trust is broken and human relationships are strained, frequently beyond repair. Because of sin, we are ignorant of God and we produce all the crazed religions of this world, anything to escape the one God. Because of sin's curse, we all die. Ignore popular culture. Sin is no small thing. It is massive. Let's look at Psalm 32 again. David, unlike us, sees sin for what it is. He sees sin in its horrible deformity, and he feels its weight. He tells us this personally in verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. As David describes it, it is the weight of God's hand upon us. Being aware of our guilt is a draining experience. It builds up over time, and without forgiveness, there is no relief. But what relief there is, what happiness there is, when our sin is covered and it is forgiven. Like a threatening, growing cancer that is removed suddenly in a single operation. It's no wonder that David calls on others to do the same thing. In verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. It's no wonder David describes it as happiness. He has gone from being a guilty rebel to one surrounded by songs of deliverance. The second half of verse 6 and verse 7, surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Well, the question kind of comes without asking, doesn't it? But I have to stay up here for 20 minutes, so let me ask it anyway. In all seriousness, are you currently a bit sapped of your strength because there's something you haven't confessed to God? Do you feel that heaviness of God's hand because you need to humble yourself and have some sin dealt with? In my experience, I often have a coldness toward any sort of interaction, people or church or the Bible. There's a weariness to life when I'm hiding my sin from God. And for others, at times it's far worse. Their conscience strikes them with a terror of God's wrath. Now, whatever boat you're in, take heart from David's example and follow it. The same man who found God's presence oppressive in verse 4, in verse 7, he finds him a refuge. You are my hiding place. God, who would be our judge, is now our refuge. So bring it to God humbly. Make an honest and full confession. Believe his promise to cover your sin. The other application I wanted to make here is to do with our evangelism. Not sure about you, but my non-Christian friends have a pretty low view of the seriousness of sin. In fact, I had a friend back in my high school who described sin as fun. It was kind of baffled me. He really enjoyed maths. I'm not sure if it went the other way. But almost certainly, our non-Christian friends do not see sin as a personal offence against their Creator. However, they do all have things they are ashamed of. Most, if not all, would have secret things that they wish very much could be forgotten. Things they wish very much could be swept away from memory. When they hear that the God of the Bible promises to do exactly that, it can strike them as an amazing thing. We forget that too quickly. It's a highly desirable thing. And I know a number of you here, I've spoken with you, and you've said that you were surprised by that, by God's forgiveness in the days when you were investigating Christianity. So if you're a Christian, can I encourage you to speak openly of the joy you have in a God who forgives? It's very appealing. Remember that. So the first question we asked, why are we happy about forgiveness? Well, our guilt is removed and we have peace with God. It's our greatest need satisfied. The second question I wanted to ask is, how are we forgiven? Well, we can know we are forgiven when we confess our sin to God. The psalm is very clear on those things. God has promised to not count our sin against us. And David shows us here that it comes by confession. Read with me in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Forgiveness is not by doing enough good stuff to swing God's opinion in your direction. It comes from confessing your sin and trusting in God's promise to forgive. So you see, the opposite of being sinful is not being perfect. The opposite of being sinful is trusting God. When you read in the New Testament, it says the same thing. I won't spend too long there, but it may be helpful to turn to 1 John. That's not the Gospel of John, that's the first letter of John. I just mentioned that because when I'm listening to preachers and they say 1 John, I always go to the Gospel, I don't know why, and then they start quoting chapters and verses, and I end up looking at them with a screwed face and never understanding what on earth they're going on about. So it's 1 John, the epistle, in chapter 1. It's the bit that Anne read for us. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, in chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, that's to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful in that what he says he will do, he does. He forgives those who turn to him. And God is just. And that is 1 verse 7 points out in 1 John. We are cleaned of all sin by the blood of Jesus. In other words, it's not just because God's a good bloke. He's not some nice guy who's just able to overlook a few misdeeds. It is because Jesus has died as a sacrifice for our sin. So God is just in not counting our sin against us. Our sin has been counted against Jesus. And we are happy to have a substitute. It is gospel happiness. God is faithful and just, and forgiveness comes to those who confess their sin. And please notice too that John and David are both concerned about self-deception. David in the psalm in verse 2 says, happy is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And John states in chapter 1 verse 8, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There is deceit in us. We deceive ourselves if we claim to be without sin. Well, the second question was, how are we forgiven? It's by confession. And one of the consequences of this is that no one can boast of their own righteousness. You don't say, I'm right with God because God's forgiven me. Man, I'm a legend. This doesn't make any sense. The person who understands that they are right with God because God has forgiven them is humbled by it. The person who thinks he's right with God because he's doing enough good to swing God's opinion in his direction and in his favour will boast out of pride. He sees his life as like those politics graphs where they have the debates and the two worms. One worm is God's anger, the other worm is God's favour. And he thinks as he works away and does good things, God's favour worm sort of catches up and pops over the anger worm. He boasts in it. But it's a foolish pride. You see, forgiveness and boasting do not mix. There are others here in a slightly different end of the spectrum, I guess, who may be very aware of their sin, but they are not aware of the Saviour. Friends, that is a crushing place to be. I want you to take encouragement from this psalm. David intends you to. That's why he's written it in this way. If David found such gold and treasure when he acknowledged his sin, then follow his example. Go and dig where he dug. What God says, he does. He promises to forgive, and he will, because of Jesus. Or perhaps, like me, some here this may apply to, like me, you may have been taught to confess your sin to a priest, and then carry out whatever absolution he gave you. And then you can be certain that you're forgiven. Well, at least pretty certain. You have the church's word on it, if not God's. There's no mention of that here. None. Remember what Jesus has done and speak to the Father, not to a Father. Well, the first question was, why are we happy about forgiveness? Our sins are covered and we have peace with God. The second question was, how are we forgiven? Well, it is through confession and trust in Jesus. The last question is, what should we do if our sins are forgiven? And there are two answers. The first one from the psalm is, don't live out of control. With forgiveness comes an expectation of a changed life. In verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Now, I think these are the trickiest verses in the psalm, but I take it that God is the one speaking. And it's a wonderful promise of instruction and guidance in verse 8. And a plea not to be like an animal, uncontrolled and unreasoning in verse 9. I voted in the general election last week. It's a privilege to do so. But 3 days later, I received in the mail a jury summons. They're a bit of a pain. It's never as exciting on the movies as on the movies. And generally they get a bit boring, so I've heard. And you miss out on work for the week, and you had a lot of things you want to get done. You end up being behind. But everyone who's on the electoral roll is a candidate for being called up for jury service. See, with the privilege of voting comes the responsibility. And the blessing of forgiveness is similar. When we know God has not counted our sin against us, we ought to live lives that are under control. We are to live under God's direction. And throughout the ages, God has directed his people through his word. So if you know God's forgiveness, then please, make it a regular habit to be hearing the word of God, to be hearing his instruction and guidance. The second answer to that question, what should we do if our sins are forgiven, is rejoice and be glad. We're on verse 11 now, the end of it. Verse 11, the first part. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. It's a duty. It's very kind of God to give us a command to rejoice and be glad, isn't it? It's a duty, so we ought to get busy with it. But you'll notice too that there's even a specific command to sing. Verse 11b, the second half. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. I know this is a little bit different for St. John's, but I haven't asked Pete. I think it's okay. But it's a command in Scripture, so here goes nothing. No, I'm just going to spare you guys there. I had an audition once for a school production, and the supervisor at the end said I sing like a bird, in particular the seagull. I still get in somehow. Well, it is helpful for us too, isn't it, as we consider what songs we sing here on Sunday nights when we meet together. We ought to have songs that celebrate God's forgiveness. And if you're someone who's into writing songs, for churches to sing when they gather, or you think you might be in the future, please, please, let's have some with gospel content. Songs that celebrate this amazing promise of God's. Now let's reset the pop quiz. Would you rather be a celebrity, or would you rather be forgiven by God? Which is happier? We're not likely to meet a celebrity, at least not on a very personal level. But I think the magazine industry does us a good service here. There's not much good about them. And despite the slight mistruths they communicate, I think generally we get the idea. From the celebrities' lives, we can tell that having everything this world offers isn't all it's cracked up to be. Riches don't last. Relationships don't satisfy. And fame itself is a backstabbing friend. True happiness, friends, is not in beauty, popularity, or riches. It is in the forgiveness of sin. This is a gospel happiness. Why settle for anything less? Why deny yourself the only and certain way to happiness? Forgiveness is a blessing. So confess your sin and trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the woes of the wicked are many, but that your love surrounds those who trust in you. We ask that you would be working by your Spirit in our hearts, that we would be ones who trust in you. Help us never to trust in our own good works, but regularly and quickly to come to you in confession when we have wronged you. Please help us, Lord, to see sin for what it is, a heinous deformity, something that is destructive of life and relationship. May we cherish the forgiveness that you hold out in Jesus, your Son. We pray you'd give us a boldness as we speak with friends who do not know you, and may they too see the wonder of what you have offered, and may they do it while it is possible, while the day is open. Lord, we thank you for this reminder. Please help us to live in light of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.